Job chapter 33, so the background behind what's happening is Job has had this calamity come upon him, and when the calamity fell upon Job, he was not expecting it. God had spoken with Satan and had asked Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And so that God put Satan upon Job, and Satan did with Job as the Lord permitted him. And in that, Job sinned not with his mouth for a time, but then he began to speak, and he spake words that were right, and he spoke right things, but then he began to speak without knowledge and without understanding. And in the bitterness of his heart, he spake some things against the Lord. And we're going to see as Job speaks, or as Elihu answers him, Job finishes speaking and Elihu begins to speak, and Elihu is answering Job, and he says this in Job 33. He says, "Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth, my tongue hath spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." And that's coming right out of Genesis chapter 1. In the very beginning of Genesis 1, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and then God said, "Let there be light." So he's giving you an understanding in that the Spirit of God created. He said, "The Spirit of God hath made me." The Spirit of God commanded him to be formed. And when God said, I'll just read it in Genesis chapter 1. How did the Spirit of God give him life? It says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So God breathed the breath of life into man when he had formed man by the Spirit of God. And Elihu's speaking and he said, "And the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." Right. He's just giving scripture to Job. He's saying the thing that right is. He's telling exactly to Job what has happened. And it's a marvel because he didn't have the book of Genesis, but he knew it. He said, verse 5, "If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee." See, some don't want to have to hear from God. They're afraid of what God has to say because God's hand is heavy upon them. And Elihu's speaking and he's saying, "I'm just a man like you are. I can't make you afraid. My terror isn't scary to you. I'm just some guy, and I'm going to tell you what God would have me to say." Saying, "I am in God's stead." It said, "Surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy word saying, I am clean and without transgression. I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he findeth occasions against me. He counteth me for his enemy. He putteth my feet in the stocks. He marketh all my paths. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man." See, Job had come to a place where he looks back at his life and sees all the right and the good things that he has done. And Job is not wrong. Job is a just and upright man. The book of Job said so in the narrative. Job is a righteous man before God. But he thinks in himself that his righteousness, he is so righteous that God is not just to do to him what God is doing to him. He thinks it's not fair that God is doing the thing that he's doing. But Elihu's answering him saying, "Thou art not right in that thou thinkest this." And that he said that it's not fair that God's doing this. said, I will answer thee that God is greater than man. And I'll answer you and say that God is greater than man. Whatsoever God doeth, he doeth it righteously. Anything that he does, he is not unjust in the things that God do, in the things that God does. Every decision, everything that he's ever done in your life, everything that he's ever done in someone else's life, God is just every single time. There is not a circumstance that God has orchestrated that is an unjust thing.
Right.
He is righteous every single time. Says verse 13, why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. But we would like God to give an account to us. See, it's very easy when everything's going well. That there's that song that says, something is easy, life is easy when we're up on the mountain. Oh, it's so easy, and it's very easy to say things of faith, and it's very easy to say that, praise God, we love God, and I'm so glad that he's wonderful and just. But it's far harder to say that and believe in your heart and understand that God is just and that it is right that this is happening. He said, why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters, and it's not God's job to come to you and explain to you why he's done the thing that he's done. He doesn't have to give you an account. He is God. He is God. Said, verse 14, for God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. And that is oft times in my heart, that verse is playing again and again in my heart. Why? Because I'll sit under the preaching, and I just won't, I won't have grasped what the message, what I thought God would perhaps have meant to say to me. Or I'll have begged for God to show me something. I want some understanding in some way, and I just don't understand. Or the circumstances of my life are a grief to me, and I just don't understand why God will not intervene. And that verse will be playing through my heart. God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. Why? Because I have no doubt God has answered me in this book, and I just haven't perceived it. It's just gone right past me. God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. Said, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, and slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. You know, he said also in the Psalms, he said, I want to try to find that. I know it's in the beginning Psalms. Says, I can't even remember what the verse actually says, but it's talking about laying down in bed. I can't remember where it is. I'll just continue on. But he said, consider me when you're lying upon your bed. Consider and know that I am God. And God oftentimes will speak with you as you're just laying in the night hours, just asleep. Or even I woke up in the night hours and just laid in my bed and considered some of the things that God has put on my mind, either scripture or just circumstances. I can remember probably one of the most wonderful times that I ever had in considering the work of God in my own life was probably 6 months or so after, maybe only 3 months or so after I'd been saved. And I had woken up, and as I was laying there, because I was brought to repentance in stages, and God saved me over and brought me to repentance finally after about a 3 month stint of a great hardness, of turmoil of mind and thoughts and the like. But I remember laying there, and as I considered how God had changed my thinking and what he had brought me to and the meetings and the preaching that he put me under, and I just walked through those thoughts in my mind in that night hour, I remember weeping as I just could not believe that God had done that for me and how he had orchestrated my life to do that for me. And it was wonderful to me. But it was not something where I could sit on my couch as someone else is talking to me or doing whatever, where I could get that. God got me alone in private, in the secrecy of my own thoughts, while I'm laying down in the bed with absolutely nothing to do, and spake to me there and showed me the work of God in my own life. It was wonderful to me. He He said, he keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. In verse 19 of Job 33, said, he is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life unto to the destroyers. Verse 23 says, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him. Whose uprightness is he showing to man? God's uprightness. Saying, if there be one among a thousand to show unto man, whose uprightness? To show a man that he's righteous? No, to show that God is righteous. That man can see, I am not righteous, God is righteous. One among a thousand to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, God saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. He shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. In verse 27, he says this. What is God looking at and doing for man? He said, he looketh upon man. Or he looketh upon men. This is God. And he's viewing men, and he's looking upon men, and he's looking for something. He said, if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not. And it profited me not. See, I could look back, I'll just speak from experience because I'm me, and see, oftentimes I could see that I was a sinner before God. I could see that, yes, I have perverted that which was right. God has shown me right things, and I have not done them. And there's right things, and purposefully, I perverted them and lived perversely. And yet, in the back of my mind, I always thought, yeah, but I needed to in that circumstance. I had to do that. Right. Anyone would have done that in that circumstance. I needed to. But God says, no, he wants you to change your mind about that.
That's right.
He says, and I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not. How did it profit you not? Because God said, you're going to be damned forever. Who cares if it helped you out for a few years here? Who cares if it made your life easier for 10 years here? Who cares if it made you slightly wealthier in this life here? Who cares if it got you a better job here? What about the end of your life? What about when God takes your spirit back from you? What about when that happens? In that day, it will have been no profit. That's why he said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? God wants you to come to the conclusion that he's already come to, that it is not profitable to sin against him. It will never have profited you. There's never a time when you've sinned. There's no sin that you've ever done. There's no iniquity that you've ever performed and ever lived in that has ever profited you spiritually.
That's right. Hmm. Yeah.
And that is your eternal existence. You will not have this flesh, though if you're a child of God, God will adopt this flesh, but it's your flesh is going to die.
Yeah. That's
right. So he said, God looked upon men. And if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going down into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. God does this very often. This is a work of God. This is the thing that God has done time and time again. I could go around this room and hear the testimony of many people who could speak about how God did this in their life. Radically different each experience because each life is different. But God does know the iniquity of the heart. God does know the sin of the heart. And God, as my brother Timothy preached last night, about God requiring and looking and wanting to see truth in the inward part. God wants you to come to the same conclusions that he has come to He wants to put that truth, and he wants it to be on your inward parts. He wants you, not as a head knowledge, he wants you to know that that is the truth. That you are a sinner.
Yeah.
That it has not profited you. That you need him.
Yes.
That is what God wants you to, not as something about this is what we believe, but God wants you to know it.
Right.
As much as I know that my hand is before me, God wants you to know things on the inward parts.
Yeah.
In fact, you say, how can this be? How can it be done? How can it be performed? He said in Job 38, in verse 36, just flipping over a couple chapters here, Elihu is finally finished speaking, which he really doesn't even come to a conclusion. Elihu finishes speaking, and the Lord begins to speak for him. And he speaks to Job, but now the Lord is speaking to Job, and he says this. He says, who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who hath given understanding to the heart? Did man put wisdom on the inward parts? Did man give understanding to his heart? No. It's God that giveth this to man. In fact, in the New Testament, he says, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Why glorious is if thou didst receive it, or if thou didst not receive it?
Right.
You don't have anything that God did not give you.
Amen.
Nothing.
Good,
nothing. Therefore, he wants the truth that he wants to have for you to have on the inward parts. He is also the one that will give you that truth on the inward parts. But how does he give it?
Right.
He gives it by the word of God.
And,
he gives it by you making a conscious choice to say, okay, I'll hear that. Okay, I believe that. Okay, I'm wrong. How do you come to that conclusion? Because this book says it.
Yeah,
it's not. I wish not to preach my own thoughts or my own words, but that which this book says.
That's right.
That is where the liberty is. That is where life is.
Absolutely.
Believing what this book says.
Thank God.
I think I'll want to look at Isaiah. Chapter 55. Job spake in the angst of his own soul, in the agony of his own condition, not understanding why God has done this to him, but quite sure that God has not done it justly. But God has done it for a purpose. You know what? God has not done it in vain. But he says here in Isaiah 55, that's, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Verse 3 says, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. In Revelation, he said, as he spake to the churches, he had one statement that he proceeded to say over and over and over again. He that hath an ear, let him hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear. What does that tell me? That there are ears, there are people that are not hearing.
Yeah.
You know what he says in another place? I believe it's in Isaiah. He says, having ears, you hear not. Eyes have they, but they see not. You know what? I know exactly where it is. Isaiah chapter 1 or 2. I think it's 2. I guess that doesn't mean I know exactly where it is. Does anyone know where that starts? He said, make the eyes or ears of this people wax. Actually, that might be Isaiah 6. Yeah, it's Isaiah 6. Wasn't even close. 166. All right, it says in verse 9 of Isaiah 6, it's just this thought. It says, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, and perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes. Why? Lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. That means there is a people that sit and hear the word of God, and having ears, they hear not. And having eyes, they see the same things, but they see not. Why? Because their heart, they don't want these things. They don't actually want to hear them. Too often, they close their own ears until God said, close your ears. So it's no longer their choice. They no longer can even open their ears. What do they need? They need God to change his mind. They need a miracle where they need to, perhaps, I have no idea what they need. They need to cry out to God and beg God that he should open their ears, that he should open their eyes, that they might see those things, that they might be converted, and he should heal them. Said, verse 11 said, then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But I'm going back to Isaiah chapter 55. In verse 3, he said, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. Hear. That is what God requires, for you to hear. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Verse 4 says this, and he begins to prophesy of Jesus Christ. He said, behold, I have given him for a witness of the people, to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. See, God has a continual offer that's on the table before man. He said, let the wicked man forsake his way. That's ever before man. It doesn't matter if that offer was made 5 years ago when it was first heard. It doesn't matter if that offer was 20 years ago when it was first heard, and the person has lived in sin and that's far gone from them, and they think, well, God will never hear me now. My chance was probably way back then. No, God says, even now, while it is yet today, let the wicked man forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts.
Right.
His thoughts. Repentance is a change of mind.
That's right.
It's to change your mind, to change how you think. Why? Because you think that sin is profitable. You think that your iniquities are profitable to you, that it's a right thing. It's a right thing to do these things, but it's not helpful. It's destroying you. I think I want to look at Psalm 22. Nope, I want to look at Isaiah 63 first. Or 53, not sure which. Isaiah 53, 5 through. Isaiah 53 and verse 1 says, who hath believed our report? Who hath believed it? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who is that? You know, the Apostle Paul, when speaking of this, and he comes to the conclusion that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what hope is there for those that will not hear? What hope is there to those who have closed their ears? No, not with their fingers, but with their thoughts. What hope is there if faith comes by hearing, and with ears they hear not? The only hope is that they'd incline their ear unto God. And what will that take? A decision to do so.
Right.
It will take a decision to do so.
Yes,
said, who hath believed our report? Who has believed it? Well, for one thing, it's those that have inclined their ears. Mm-hmm. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire. He's speaking of Jesus Christ. It's prophesying of the Christ according to Scripture, telling us of what he is going to be like. Verse 3 says, he is despised. Notice he said that very present tense. He is despised and rejected of men. And that statement stands true right now.
Right.
A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Why did God die? He died for you. He was wounded for our transgressions. For our iniquities was God wounded.
Right.
Said, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now I'd like to look at Psalm 22. Why would I say all these things? We all do plainly know them. Oh, but we do not. We do not all plainly know them. Why was God smitten? Why was he stricken? Well, for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. And there, here in Psalm 22, once more prophesying of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's Jesus Christ, the prophecy of him as he's on the cross. You know what? In the Gospels, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But here, we're going to see where he goes beyond just what he spake. You're actually going to see the thoughts of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to see what he continued to think after he closed his mouth there on the cross. He said to the chief musician upon Adullam, I struggle as well, Luke, Shehar, a psalm of David, said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But then he says this, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? In his mind and in his thoughts, in his private thoughts, he continued thinking, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? He said, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the nighttime, in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. We're going to see that Jesus Christ, he is righteous. See, Job, in the midst of his affliction, when he began to speak, and in the multitude of his words, there wanted not sin. And in the multitude of his words, he did speak, and he spake that which he understood not. And he began to speak and to say of his own righteousness, how that if only he could speak to God, he could show God that he was righteous and that God shouldn't be doing this to him. But no, Jesus Christ, look what he said when he was afflicted. He said, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. He did not condemn God. He did not speak against God. When he was being afflicted, he had no unrighteousness in him that he should have been afflicted. There was no sin in him that he should have borne that. There was no iniquity in him that it was right that he should be punished. Nope, but he was bruised for our iniquities. Right. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, so that as he died for us. And that as he died for me. God was dying because he wanted me to live, not for any reason that he had to do that. Said, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, and this is what they did say. He's thinking as he considers these people as they walk past him and they shake the head and they mock him and say, he trusted on the Lord. Let the Lord deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Said, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a raving and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard him. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. And I would to God that we could remember that statement. None can keep alive his own soul. No, we just don't like to think about that. We just don't like to think about that. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. You know what he said? They shall declare his righteousness. The same thing that he spake in Job. He said, if there be a messenger, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness. What? God sends forth a preacher. He sends forth a messenger to tell man that Jesus Christ, he is righteous. And in that he's righteous, and that you are not righteous, God died for you that you should not die. Why? Because he said the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God is not a liar. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's why he died, and we died with him. And we raised with him. Because God is not a liar. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the foolish soul says, I do not need this. My iniquities and my sins, they do profit me. I shall live out my days doing however my sins and my iniquities tell me. It is a foolish thought. It is a thought that even as I speak it and I say it plainly and we're sitting in these walls and I can hear the echo of my voice, but it will be different in 60 years. It will be different in 80 years when you're gone. If your soul is in hell, it will remember these times and think, why wouldn't I have done something about that? Why wouldn't I have done something? Sin has blinded you.
Yep.
Sin has blinded you that you might not hear the words of God. He said of the devil, he's blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why? Because they have a sinful nature. And that automatically, the sinful nature of man does not believe God. It's in a condition in which it is everything against God. There is nothing in me that I ever had a desire towards God, but that God placed it in me. So that when the devil was with me, and yes, he is present with me now, but when he was with me, and I had not God, and I was an enemy of God in my mind by wicked works, he came to me and he found me where I did not believe God. And I didn't want to see God, and I didn't want to think about the things of God. And in that condition, he blinded my eyes, said I was a twofold child of hell. Not only did I not believe God, but my eyes were blind. So that if he said, just look at this, I couldn't see it. I couldn't see it. Twofold child of hell. Not understanding where the problem lies. So that if ever you could have taken the blinders off, I still didn't believe God. And that's what God had to do for me. He first brought me to a place where I could finally see the things of God and I could acknowledge, okay, this is the truth. But then he had to bring me to repentance. Brought me to a repentance where I actually acknowledged, okay, I am wrong. And you know what? God could do that for man simply in a flash if man would just believe him. If man would acknowledge their sin and their transgression and their iniquities, that they would acknowledge what God has said about them and would say, that is so. I am wrong. But you know what? God very slowly brought me piece by piece until I could acknowledge I should never, ever have thought that. Look at the destruction of my life because I thought that. You know what? I'll just say one of them. The follies that I was stuck in from a child, because when I was younger, I grew up in church. I grew up a good Baptist kid. We dressed in shirt and ties and such, and until my family, just great sin ended up entering just among the children, unbeknownst to my family, and it blew apart our family. My older brother went to prison, and the family was blown apart. But I remember somewhere in that time frame deciding, because I'd listened to the testimonies of Christians that they would speak about how God had brought them to repentance. And I saw the testimonies of some of those that lived greatly for God. That you would say, that is a man of God, it's obvious. Just some just living everyday lives. But I would listen to their testimonies, and it seemed like every one of them had lived vile lives of sin. And I remember thinking in myself, you know what? I probably can't get saved because I just need to have lived a rough sin life. You know what? It wasn't until, and I'm stuck saying what Tim says, I came to a place where I couldn't see that that was ever an error. And you know, I actually did go out and live that sin life. I actually did go and fulfill all those things. But I remember it was that Brother Pastor Pete Gaudano's church. I marveled to see him last night. And there was Brother Gary Luchrick was preaching, and he was preaching, what do you want? I remember getting up, this is almost exactly 2 years ago. I remember getting up and going forward in the middle of his preaching and laying down on the altar and praying to God about, I want salvation. I want to be saved. I want to be saved. I remember coming to the conclusion as I lay there and as I prayed on the altar, I remembered that thought about how I thought that it was a good idea that I should go live in sin. How that I thought I could never be saved except that I do that. And I remember repenting of that greatly. I wept because I'd ever done that. I looked at the fruit of my life was destruction. How that the weights that I now bear, I wouldn't have had to bore. I didn't have to have that. But instead, I chose in sin, contrary to the word of God, to believe where God said in Romans chapter 3, This is the folly of that. Actually, I think it's Romans chapter 1. I never know what chapter I'm going to. I wish I did know, though. It says, I'm trying to get it off the top of my head. For this, their damnation is just, is what it's going for. It might be Romans chapter 3. There it is. Yep. He said this, that some say in verse 8, it says, and not rather as we be slanderous reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. Why would God write that in the scripture? Because it is the thought of man within them. They hear the scripture, and they hear the gospel of God, and they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that good thing they pervert. And they say, oh, God's saving sinners. Let's sin that good may come. And that's the thought that entered into my heart, the folly that entered into my heart. And I decided I must live a life of sin. I remember God brought me to repentance on that. God would not allow me to live thinking that. He would not save me until I repented that I ever thought that that was right. He said, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. See, God didn't make me come to repentance and say, God, I'm so sorry for doing drugs. God, I'm so sorry for leaving my mother and father's house and despising what they told me. God, I'm so sorry for doing those things. And I was sorry for doing those things. I was. I hated that I'd ever done them. And yet, God brought me to the repentance of why I ever did them.
Right.
God's looking for why. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why? He's looking for that truth. God brought me to repentance on that thing. He wanted me to acknowledge that that folly was what I had done wrong. God help us. I think that's all I've got for Sunday.